planned psalm for the day. And at verse 7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Let's stand now to sing together again. It's one of the favourites I was given. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light. Let's worship. Let's join together in prayer and let's pray. Well, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to worship you, to glorify your name. We come too to anticipate your presence with us, to expect your touch in our lives. Father, you are the God of Creator, and you're the one who called into being this very earth. You created us in your image. And you gave us breath. You gave us life. You gave us your creation of the world to be in charge of. You call us to be fruitful and increase in your world. You call us to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. And in your love for us, you promise us through Jesus eternal life. You promise us forgiveness of sin. You promise that you'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. And Father, what is it that we can do but to sit in awe of all that you've done for us? What is it that we can do but to marvel at the world around us, to see the plants growing, to see the landscapes around us? And even to see the really positive things we've done with your world given to us. But then, Lord, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Lord, too often we hear your existence being denied, your creation story being rattled down to a fairy tale, a myth. Too often that as we try and share your love, we find it thrust back at us. And there are times, Lord, when we've turned from you, we have not responded to those who say there is no God. We've not responded to them to affirm who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus. So Lord, for these things that we know that I should almost add to the story of there is no God, we pray that we would not be that fool. That by your Spirit, Lord, we would know who you are. By your Spirit, Lord, that we would know your forgiveness. By your Spirit, Lord, that we would be set free to worship you, to glorify your name, to enjoy you forever, to rejoice in all that you have done for us. And so as your people now, hear us as we pray together, using the words that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we come to the reading, it's just a reminder, we come from the reading plan, and it's this morning is at Genesis 15, and that's just some of the things that we've taken from the reading for the week. So Genesis 15. The things I didn't say this morning and maybe should have was we welcome Brian Murray with us as he starts his placement as reader, his final placement as reader, I'm not going to say very much about him because Brian's here. He's going to speak for himself and just address us just now. Brian. Yeah.
Sometimes I need that. Well, good morning, everyone, and a good new year to you. You're probably going to get that for the next 2 months. But yes, I'm Brian Murray. Some of you have probably seen my face before, and some of you met me a couple of weeks ago. Was it 2 weeks ago? I think I was here before and I was introduced to some of you, and I've been introduced to some of you this morning, but it's going to take me all of the 6 months to remember the names by the time we get there. But it's not really about me this morning, but I thought I would just say who I am, why I'm here. You've probably seen people who've come through the church before on their journey, and I'm certainly on a journey. And for the next 6 months or so, I'm hoping that you guys are going to come on a journey with me as we share in the worship together of our Lord. Now, I'm training. It's called a reader in training. And I'm answering a call from God a number of years ago to come into ministry. But if you've ever known what a reader is, it's not full-time ministry as such. I came into this calling because I wanted to help out my church. I wanted to help out the Church of Scotland. And that means that I'll be possibly in placements, pulpit supply, maybe locum, who knows, in the future. The good thing about being on this journey is that you're not really sure where God's going to take you in the end. And it's really that trusting, and it's that movement with God on the journey. But I'm going to say a wee bit more about that next week when we look at Exodus. But I'm an elder and a worship leader in West Kilbride Parish Church. And I live in West Kilbride. I know some people have to. But I really wanted to come to our dear Livingston. And all fairness to Dave for accepting me, and I put into the presbytery to come to be with you. I had a placement, not this Christmas past, but the one before that, I was up at Stevenson High Kirk. And I just felt I had sort of unfinished business down here. And I really wanted to come back with the heart of the people down in, here in this part of Stevenson. I've been assured I'm allowed to call your minister Dave, so if it seems like a wee bit familiarity, please allow me that. If anybody strange turns up from 121 George Street, or there's any presbytery members, he may get his Sunday title of the Reverend David Sutherland, but until then, I'm allowed to call him Dave. But yes, it's this is the final part of my journey in some respects. It's the final part of my so-called education. When I started this, I've had to do 2 other placements, 5 conferences, and 2.5 years of study at Aberdeen University. And I'll tell you what, going back to school at my age, it wasn't actually, to begin with, it wasn't all that brilliant, but I have to say, I thoroughly enjoyed it. And it's like anything on your journey in life, embrace it. If it's from God, embrace it and move with it. I've finished all my exams, and the last 2 results, I'm assured, have passed. So I'm quite happy with that. I'm glad to have that bit out of the way. But that means I've got no distractions now to be with you for the next 6 months. I've been given a sabbatical, as they call it, from my own church, although they gave me a sabbatical last year as well. I don't think they've ever seen me for I don't know how long. But it is lovely to be here. And I thought, not want to take up too much of the time, I know time's of essence, but I have a wee reflection that I wanted to give that might point the way something to what Dave's going to say later on. My reflection this morning is about promises, and I'll be speaking about promises. And in 1 Kings 8 and 56, it goes something like this: "Bless the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. For not one word has failed of his good promise that he spoke by Moses his servant." Not one word has failed of his promise that he spoke by Moses. And it's about the promises of God. Dwight Moody from America, that famous preacher, evangelist, publisher in the 19th century, said this, that not one promise of God is too good to be true. Now, we've got promises that people phone us up and say, "You've won a car and we'll chuck a fridge in as well," and all the rest of it. It's far too good to be true. And when we start to study God's word and we see his promises, and we'll hear about covenant later on, we might say, and people who Dave was praying about there might say, that's all just myth. It's far too big. It's far too good to be true. But there is no promises of God that has failed. And there is no promises of God that's too good to be true. Now, we might sit here this morning and think to ourselves, well, maybe there's things in my life that God hasn't answered. But God is patient. And we should be patient as well. What are the promises? Some of the amazing promises that God gave to Israel, some of the amazing promises he gives to us today is he will be with us. He will love us. He will care for us. He will provide for us. And that's his promise. Other promises he has given us today, that he'll answer prayer. Now that is a subject of its own, and I know there's paradoxes there. He will answer prayer according to his will, as Jesus tells us. And sometimes we may have been praying, and we've been praying for years, and there's something in our life that hasn't happened. But that patience that we need, because God hears our prayers. Jesus assures us of that. Anything you ask in my name, if it's God's will, it will bring honor and glory to the Son, and he will answer these prayers. And the prayer answer might be no. It might be wait a wee while. My calling was wait a wee while. When I first went to the Inquirer's conference in 2010, I ran a mile. I said, oh, no, I'm not doing that. But the second time, God said, now is the time to do it. He gives us a crown. He gives us a crown if we live according to the ways of Jesus. At the end of our time, we are heirs to the throne, aren't we? We are children of God. But most of all, the one most of all is he promises everlasting life for those who come to Jesus. And that's the biggest promise of them all, to live with him in eternity with Jesus. And that's what I'm looking at this morning as a wee reflection. I didn't want to take too much more time, but that's me. And you'll hear more of my voice next week. Hopefully it'll not be so croaky with the cold that I've got. We'll be looking at that next week. So thank you for being with me, and I'm looking forward to your gracious hearts as we travel together. Yes, there might be things I do with you that you might say, well, that didn't work, did it? But then we've got to try these things. I've got to try these things. I'm your student, and you can always say, it's all right, you'll be away soon anyway. So I look forward to being with you and journeying with you on this amazing trip that God's got us on. So thank you very much. I think the next song we're going to sing, it's another lovely song. There's actions to this, but it won't hold you to them. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do, but we don't need to do. You can do them if you want to do them. But we're going to stand and we're going to sing, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty.
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you come to us in your grace and you redeem us through the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, help us to respond. Help us to receive all that you have for us. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's worship again in singing together the hymn for the month, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. Heavenly Father, as we worship you, may your Spirit be present with us now. May he lead us into what it is you want to tell us this morning. And may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. You know, we live a life of really looking at contracts and signing contracts, and even now we start to see, particularly with some of the telephone companies, the mobile companies, they're trying to do things without contracts. Or you can get movies, Netflix, or things like that without contracts. But we live in a world which looks at contracts and looks at signing up for something. And in response to that signing up, we pledge to do something, and the other person pledges maybe to supply us with fuel, with power, with electricity, with gas. But we make that pledge and we sign a deal. And if we renege on it, maybe by not paying, then obviously our supply gets cut off, and then there's other things that happen. But we're used to, this part of our life is to be able to work with contracts. It doesn't take too long to think about all the contracts we kind of come across in our lives. But in many ways, here's the good news. God does not make a contract with us. He doesn't contract us and doesn't say, if you do, I will do. And if you renege on this, this is what's... He doesn't do that. Instead, what he does through his promises, he cuts a covenant. That's the expression used in the Hebrew, is to cut a covenant. And he cuts a covenant with us. And it started, actually started with Noah. The covenant with Noah, and the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. God's promise that he would never again destroy the earth by flooding it was the rainbow. And when we see a rainbow, that's a sign of God's covenant. A pledge, a promise that he made to Noah. And then we come to Abraham. As we come through Genesis, we come to Abraham. And he starts with a covenant. And it's in chapter 12 that he starts his covenant. Chapter 12. This is what he says. The Lord has said to Abram, for it was Abram at the time, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that's the start of the covenant that he makes with Abraham. And in chapter 13 at verse 14, he kind of extends that. And he says, it says here, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had departed from him, look around from where you are, to the north and to the south, to the east and west. All the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. Then he built an altar to the Lord. And then in chapter 15, we see God complete the covenant with Abraham. The reading that Andrew gave finished with the heifer, the goat, and the ram, and each 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon. And what happened then was that Abraham brought these to God. He cut them in two, and he arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds he didn't cut in half, but they laid them out in front of God. And then as the birds of prey came down onto the carcass, Abraham drove them away. So, I want to come back to that wee bit in a minute, because it's important. But we see, as we go through these chapters of Genesis, that God builds on the promises. We see how that all develops here. And eventually he calls Abraham, Abraham, and Sarai, Sarah. But the promises, to be clear, the promises for Abraham would that he would be a great nation, that God would make his name great. Abraham will be a blessing, and that God would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, and all people on earth will be blessed through Abraham. So there's the covenant, there's the promise. This is what God has said that he's done. It's not he's going to do, he's done, he's doing it. It started. And just sharing that news with Abram was the start of the covenant. God knew what he was doing and he started the covenant. He hadn't said that's going to start in a few years' time or a few generations' time. It starts right now with Abraham. And it carries on. It goes on and continues on. But it's God who completed the covenant. It's God that completed the covenant, not Abraham. When we read the scripture, the only thing Abraham really did was, first of all, he said, how could this all be, Lord, when I don't have an heir, when I don't have a son, and it looks like the person who's going to inherit all that I have is someone from out with the family. So how can this be? That's the first thing he did. He got the animals, cut them in half, spread them out. Another thing he did one more thing. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But just imagine for a moment that there's half all these animals down either side here. And the doves on one side and the pigeons on the other side. And Abraham spent his time shooing away the birds of prey that are going to come down and want to feed on the carcasses. This is part of the blood sacrifice that was required. What we're playing out here is a cultural thing, a contextual thing from the time where people who made deals with each other, contracts with each other, didn't sign something, but they made the whole symbolism of walking through the blood, walking through these animals that have been halved. And that was how you made the covenant. So you would walk between these animals lying on the ground. It needed to be a blood sacrifice. That's what it was about. But we're told Abraham goes into a deep sleep. And then, at verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. There we go. God walked through. It's a torch. God appeared. We've seen him appear in flame before. Well, we know he does. Sorry, Exodus follows Genesis. We'll know that we see the burning bush. God appears in flame. And this is God's grace. Abraham didn't have to walk through the cut pieces. God did it for him. God did everything for him. He made the promises, he delivers on the promises, and he completed the covenant with them. Did everything. And we're told too at verse 6 that Abraham was made righteous. But he wasn't made righteous through the covenant. It wasn't the covenant that made him righteous. This is the second thing that he did. He didn't become righteous through the covenant. He became righteous because he believed the Lord. Verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and his righteousness was credited to him. Believe the Lord. That's Abram's response. To believe the Lord. That's the response there. His concern, I said earlier, was for his son. For there to be a son, an heir to the inheritance. And this was a big concern for him. He couldn't see how that covenant would be. Couldn't see how that covenant would work out and what God was saying about how he was to be this great nation because there was no son. And this is where human beings come into it. Despite believing, we see in Scripture, if we read on to chapter 16, we see that Abraham and Sarai get it wrong. They can't see how he'll have a son. They can't see how there'll be a son. And the only thing that the pair of them can work out is to make it up themselves. And so Sarah sends her servant woman to Abraham, and Ishmael is born. Ishmael was not the heir that God promised. But God blessed him anyway. But he was not the son. But is that not where we go wrong too? Where we hear the promises and we don't have the patience to follow through on them. When God makes the covenant and then we think we can sort it ourselves. And we go away and we do that very thing ourselves to make it happen. And then justify it by saying, see, God commanded it, he promised it, and here it is. But that's not what God was meaning. It's not what God was talking about there. And they put their own interpretation on it. But what we need to remember, first of all, is that blood sacrifice of the animals cut in half, that was for then. But the blood sacrifice for us has been made in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and his blood was shed. The new covenant sealed by Christ's blood. The words of the institution of the communion. Sealed by Christ's blood. There's the blood sacrifice for us. And God did it once and for all. It never needs to happen again. And again, as we approach this covenant, this new covenant, and remember I've said before that for me Scripture is the story of God in his creation, that his people have turned from him and he spends all his time trying to bring them back. Here he is with this new covenant that he makes. His son, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that all who would believe would not perish but have eternal life. All who would believe. But there's that sacrifice there. God did it all. God did it all for each one of us. God did it all for the world. Let's not just claim that as our own. That's for the world. Our own are those who believe. There's a difference. There's a difference here. But God did that. Jesus died on the cross for each one of us. And as he died on the cross, he also took that curse from Deuteronomy. The person, the man who's hung from a tree is cursed. And Jesus took that away as well. Our response by this covenant sealed by Christ's blood, there is nothing that we can do to earn it. There is nothing that we can do to buy it. There is nothing that we can do but believe. And in so believing, follow. Repent. Believe, repent, follow. That's the line, the journey of the disciple. That's where we are as disciples. Our response is not to focus on all the rituals and the traditions of how we've done church all these years or how we've lived our lives, but actually to be disciples, to live, to learn, to listen to God, to follow him, to be Jesus' disciples, to believe, to repent. How do we respond to that? That's individual. I can't say, but that's our response, it's your response. It's what we do with that. Because that sets out our lives. But know that that covenant is made for us. He did all. God, in the same way as he did all for Abraham, in the covenant with Abraham. It's all God's grace. And may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, restore, establish, and strengthen you. For all power belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. And we continue with our offering. As we join together in our prayers, our prayer points are just to remember the prayers that are on the prayer tree. A bit more awkward to get to just now, but that will fix that. But to remember these are the prayers of our own people, or our own hearts. Things of joy to give thanks for. God created us in his image, and his love and his faithfulness is eternal. Like he completed that covenant for us. He's done everything for us. From the Presbytery Prayer Diary, we're praying this week for Kewinning Mansfield Trinity, Interim Moderator Alan Ward, and also to pray for the minister-elect, that the induction, which is at the end of February, and the name of the minister coming has escaped me. But I know there's a minister-elect. They've had a sole nominee, and I know that induction is going to happen at the end of February sometime. So let's just pray for them as well. From the Crossreach Prayer Diary, that's the support development group from Caris House. They work to see how they can support and guide volunteers and supporters just in the work of Crossreach. And maybe this is a bit more personal and more specific for me. On Tuesday I go to Gartmoor, if it's not snowing, and I have 2 nights, 3 days with ministers all starting on the path of renewal. So that's a real thing of joy, and I'm particularly looking forward to meeting up with some folk I haven't seen for a wee while. Our things of concern, our things to throw up to God is that we've seen the mudslides in Southern California. There have been deaths and many dying, many injured. But we also know through the news of the conflicts and the tensions in the world, which quite frankly don't seem to be getting much better at the moment. So we need to keep that world in prayer, that God's peace, God's shalom would be known. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice Lord, that you enable us to worship together. We rejoice that in all that we do, and all that we can say, that you can be there with us. And we rejoice, Lord, that you can be there walking beside us, step by step, wherever we are. Father, as we think of all these prayers in the prayer tree, we just lift them up to you. As we think of the things of joy, the things to give thanks for, we praise your name and seek your spirit, Lord, that we would be able to continue to worship you, to glorify you, to enjoy you forever. Father, as we praise you, may your spirit be with us. As we share the concerns of this world, Father, we ask for your peace to be known, that the tensions would ease out, that the people who turn on each other would just be able to focus on you, and that your world would realize what it is that you've done for them. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And as we dedicate ourselves to you again, to be your disciples, to be your followers, so we dedicate our offering, a token of all that you've given, we give back to you. And Lord, we pray that through these things and through ourselves, we would see your kingdom come in this place. Amen. Be thou my vision. Let's worship him again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as you send us from this place, may you do so with your Spirit, with courage, with conviction, with strength. May we spend our time believing and following in your name. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and until Jesus comes again, and then forevermore. As the word is removed from this place, let's continue to stand and we sing, King of Kings, Majesty.